If you have a Bible, you want to turn to Mark chapter 5. That's where we will be looking today. We're going to be dealing with the subject of shame today. Life works with Jesus even in the midst of shame. So we're going to talk a bit about that. I've actually realized as I've been thinking about this, the subject of shame and being ashamed, there's a big thing actually. So I think this is more than a one week message. There's more to it than you can sort of do in 1 week. But I'm going to start a bit on it today, and I might come back to it. But I wonder what makes you cringe. What are the kind of things you make you cringe? You got any? Does anyone like? I mean, I don't know whether you do this, but I don't like listening back to my sound of my own voice when I get the recording of what they've done at the back there, and I have to just quickly edit it before it goes up on the website. I just don't like the sound of my voice. It sounds good in my head now, but then when I listen back to it, I'm like, oh, do I sound like that? Does anyone else have that sort of? Yeah, or you don't? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That's just. Or sometimes pictures of yourself, does that make you cringe a bit sometimes? Yes, yeah. Or that embarrassing event that maybe your children are good at reminding you of back on holiday, that time when, and you know, that kind of thing. Oh yes, that happened. No, that happened just yesterday, didn't it? Or you know, where you trip over your feet in the coffee shop just as you're going to pay and you drop your coffee and you know, that kind of thing. Or maybe, I don't know if it's, you know, you ask how someone's spouse is doing and then you realise that they died 2 years ago or something like that, and you think, oh dear, you know, that sinking feeling. I've done things like that, unfortunately. and I guess we've all been there, right? We've all been in those places where you cringe. And I think cringing, those kind of things, that's kind of what I'd call low-level shame. It's kind of more embarrassment on the whole, isn't it? It's the kind of thing where you kind of momentarily, it may be an intense feeling, but it's a momentary thing, and it's not something that really kind of lives you with you forever. Because at the end of the day, we dust ourselves down and we pick the empty coffee off the floor and just head quickly out of the shop and think, okay, well that's that, move on. I mean, for some of us, they may be a lasting trauma, but on the whole, you know, I don't go to bed worrying about the fact that my voice sounds a bit strange on the call. You know what I mean? So it's just a bit embarrassing at the time. But then there are other things that do bring what I would call sort of higher level shame or full on shame. I mean, Daniel can tell you stories through Cap, we've just been hearing, but poverty is something that brings real shame to people. Through no fault of their own, often, people get into a situation of poverty and it brings shame in all kinds of ways. I mean, one of the things that Daniel said he's found is that people would say, because of this, they feel they're not good enough to come to church. You know, so there's a shame attached to that. This church started because children were outside on a field on a Sunday because they didn't have the right clothes to go to church. So there was obviously some kind of shame going on there that they felt they weren't, whether it was put on them or they felt just naturally that they were ashamed to go to church because they looked scruffy. So poverty is one. Sickness can bring shame. Just the humiliation and the symptoms and that come with that brings humiliation. Just the inability to do things turns people in on themselves. Mental health, that's another one that's a big one. And of course, then there's things when sin gets in the way. You know, sin does bring shame, doesn't it? That's an obvious one, you know, when in a family, and it may not just necessarily be our sin, but it may be something that's happened in our family or people connected with us, a teenager falls pregnant or something happens in a family and it brings shame on not just that person, but the family. And I don't remember, a few years ago now, a boy was killed in the park by someone else, and that is effectively murder. And the boy who killed the other boy, his whole family had to go in hiding because of the repercussions there, that the shame that was brought on them by the community. It was awful. I mean, it was an awful thing, but then it wasn't just that someone got killed, then that the social implications. It's a dreadful thing. So shame is a real thing. But as I looked into this, psychologically, the psychologists would talk about guilt and shame, the feelings of guilt and the feeling of shame being two different things. Guilt being something that is, psychologists would say, is usually less painful than shame. Because guilt is to do with a specific behaviour or an action, something we've done and we feel bad about. So if I've kicked Keith, I might feel bad about that. Hope, and he would feel bad about it. But yes, quite, and he would feel that. He wouldn't necessarily feel guilty about it unless he'd caused that something for me to do that. But, you know, I would feel guilty about that. And that's one thing, because I'm feeling an emotion about something I have done. But shame is something which is more all-encompassing and something that is more about the entire who I am. It's about my identity or who I feel I am or who I feel people feel I am. About all of me. So guilt would be, I've stolen something and I feel bad about it, that I've stolen something. I've stolen money out of Shari's handbag, let's say. I haven't. So if it's missing, it's not me. But shame would be, I'm a thief. I identify myself as a thief and I see myself as a thief. And so that everything about me, I understand that to be. So those are two different things. I mean, they're connected, but they're two different things. Does that make sense? Or for instance, guilt would be, I shouted at the children this morning and I shouldn't have done. I'm talking about the event, so I'm feeling bad about that event. But then shame would be, I'm a terrible parent. As an identity, I'm just an awful parent, and so I feel awful about myself. Do you see the difference? And I think in church, we tend to speak more about Jesus dealing with our guilt. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for our sins, so everything we do wrong is forgiven. So if I have stolen money out of Shari's purse, I'm forgiven. Oh, I will be. If I have kicked Keith, I'm forgiven. And I don't feel guilty about those things now because I'm forgiven. But I think we need to know that it's equally true that Jesus forgives and heals our shame, which is our whole identity of who I am. That when we feel I'm a terrible parent. Anyone felt that? If you're a parent? Yeah. You know, or I'm just untrustworthy, you know, or I'm reliable, or all the kind of things that we can say or can be said about ourselves, things that define who we are, that actually Jesus comes and on the cross he brings a new identity to us. He brings new life to us. We are born again, and that includes not just forgiveness of sins so we don't have to feel guilty, but also a release from shame so we have a new identity, so that you're not labeled the way the world might label you or the way that you might label yourself. We're new creations in Christ. Now, shame comes to us in a number of ways, and primarily they're one of two ways, really. Things that we have done, so where our behaviour has caused us to think we are a certain way, or as a result of things that have happened to us which are beyond our control, but still define who we are. And I'm going to speak today primarily about how shame comes to us through things that happen to us that are beyond our control. So debt is a good example. You know, a lot of the people that Daniel meets, like that lady he just described, you know, it was beyond her control that she got into debt from, when was it, January through to, no, through to January, yeah. That wasn't her fault, you know, she didn't sort of suddenly kind of think, oh, I'm going to go and buy a Mercedes and, you know, go gambling every night or something. This just happened. But it brings shame. And there are many things, sickness, tragedy, mental health, abuse that happens to us, that brings shame to us, but this completely beyond our control. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 5, we're going to read a few verses there. We're going to read a story within a story. I'm not going to do the outer story, but there's two stories going on here. And just to give you a background, Jesus is on his way. He's been asked by a guy called Jairus to come and heal his sick daughter. So he's en route somewhere. And I'm going to read from halfway through verse 24, where in the midst of this journey, in the midst of that story, another story happens in the middle, if you like. And it says this. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, Jesus says. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet insisted, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciple answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled with fear and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So here's the situation for this lady. She's got two things wrong with her, or two problems. First of all, she has a physical condition which is bleeding. She's bleeding, and we're not told the details of that, but we can guess from the way this is described that this is some kind of gynecological problem that she's got. So she's got one physical problem, and then she's also got numerous psychological problems that go with that. And I would guess that actually this woman has great shame. And it's not something that she has caused. She's just got a problem physically which has caused great shame on her. And my guess is that shame that she has, it actually is a far greater pain than the bleeding, the physical pain of the bleeding that she has, even though it's been going on for 12 years. Because for 12 years in that culture, she was unclean. When anyone had anything to do with blood, they were unclean and they had to go through a whole ritual of process of being cleansed. That was just the Old Testament way, that's how the culture worked. So this woman had been bleeding continually for 12 years, which meant she had been permanently unclean for 12 years, which means she would be unable to interact and be a part of the society as it was for 12 years. So her permanent identity was unclean. What an identity to have, you know. And there was no break in that. There was no kind of like let off for a holiday and think, oh, well, I can just, or she wouldn't have been out, her friends wouldn't have been able to say, well, just, if she had any friends that is, well, let's forget it for the day and just go out. That just didn't happen. There was no respite at all. It was a permanent, perpetual situation. And even worse than that, in the old, the culture of the time, the Old Testament would say that if she came into contact with anyone else, she touched anyone else or anyone touched her, she would make them unclean. And then they would have to go through a ritual process to cleanse themselves. And so as a result, people like her were completely and permanently excluded and isolated from the community. Now, there's a cause of shame, right? There's something to be ashamed about. It's like, because then if you do come into some kind of social setting, you are making everybody else unclean, so there's shame that comes on you, because that's how it works. And so in this situation, touching Jesus, and if everybody else is bumping into Jesus in this setting, I'm guessing it's a bit of a rugby scrum, and so if she's touched Jesus, then it's quite likely she's bumped into a whole load of other people as she's got to him. She would have made them unclean. So there's shame there. It also says this woman had suffered under many doctors. Now this is something close to my heart at the moment. And there's something of a feeling of failure, you know, because she suffered under many doctors but wasn't made well. So all of these doctors have tried their stuff on her and yet she's failed to respond to their medicine. Do you know the feeling of failure that brings? You know, it's not that she could have done anything about it, but there's kind of like, well, this has worked for everybody else, but it's not worked for you. You know, how that feels is interesting. And no doubt even some of these treatments or medicines they would have tried on her would have been pretty painful, possibly quite undignified. I mean, you sure you're all familiar with, in one way or another, with, for instance, cancer, the treatment for cancer. It's a completely undignified process, isn't it, when you lose your hair and all the stuff that you have to go through. And it brings, people can say what they like, but there is a shame that comes with it, you know, just how you feel about yourself. Your dignity is taken away, it changes who you are. And so I'm guessing this woman went through something like that. I'm guessing there's the humiliation as well, because she spent all her money. It wasn't NHS back then. And I thank the Lord for the NHS, because otherwise we would be bankrupt. But we'd be permanent, perpetual unclean characters in Daniel's office, I think. But she spent all her money on these doctors, who then... It was a failure, so it was a complete waste. So there's a shame there. It's just like, what a fool. You know, I've spent all this money and I've got no end results. And actually, she's got worse rather than better. That's a pretty depressing feeling. This woman is now poor, and she's like a contaminant in the society. And if that can kind of situation, that condition, it'll make you feel a certain way, won't it? The shame is a short word. Five letters, yes. It's a short word to describe something which is very intense and doesn't really do justice. I think we should invent a longer word for shame, because we need something that actually reflects the depth of what someone would feel, that debilitating kind of anguish in someone when they're truly ashamed. So as a result, in the story, we find that this lady, she wants to get to Jesus, but if earlier in the story, this guy Jairus, who'd said, can you come and can you come here, my daughter? He no doubt just went up to Jesus, just like I would go up to Keith and say, can you come and heal Jesus? Or can you come and heal my daughter, Keith? But this lady is ashamed. And so she comes up to Jesus, where from? From behind. Because she's too ashamed to go up to him and ask him something. She's too ashamed to be seen or to be noticed. And so she hides herself. And she hides herself not only from Jesus, but from the crowds, because presumably she might have been recognized. You know, I'm guessing this is a kind of a local context. And just like you recognize people as you're walking down the road in Addlesden, it's quite likely that people would have known her. So I'm wondering whether she's hidden her face or, you know, just snuck in there. And because otherwise people would have said, well, there's the unclean lady. And so she's hidden. Her shame has brought her to be hidden. You remember Adam and Eve, what do they do when they realize what they've done? What does their shame do when they've sinned? They hide, yeah. And often that's what shame does, isn't it? It causes people to go inward and to hide, or at least hide a part of something, or to put up a front and then hide something else. You know, so sometimes people be very confident and you think, oh, well, surely they're okay, but actually deep inside, They crumble. I remember sharing a room with a guy when I was on tour in a band, and he was like life and soul of the party, and I was not life and soul of the party, so I'd often go to bed early, and he came back, and I think he thought I was asleep. Well, I was asleep, and then he woke me up as he came in, but I remember him getting to his bed, and he was just weeping, and I was just thinking, what's going on here? You know, this is the guy who is, hey, everything's fine, and then he gets home that night and he's just bawling his eyes out like a baby. I, at the time I was young and I didn't really know what to do, so I pretended to be asleep and being British weekends carried on the next morning. But oftentimes people hide things through shame, don't they? And shame brings hiding one way or another. And as a result, we, just like Adam and Eve, we're distant from God, we're distant from one another. And that's what's happening with this woman. But she has faith. If she's ashamed, that's one thing, but she also has faith, and that's another thing. And so what she has, this plan, she has, if I just get a quick touch of Jesus' clothes, I'll be healed. I mean, that's faith in itself, and that's a whole different sermon, but that's pretty incredible faith. And she has that. That's all she needs for the healing. But it's a hidden touch. So it's like almost like SAS, get in, get out, do the touch, get my healing, and get out of here. An anonymous bump. And it could be, you know, in her mind, she has healing. In anybody else's mind, it's like, oh, this woman's just bumped into Jesus. So it's a good plan. There's a crowd around, and she'll just disappear, hidden in plain sight. Nobody will know anything. So she touches Jesus, and immediately she's healed. And that physical ailment, the blood, and all of that problem has gone. But the shame remains. Because it's not just the blood that's a problem. There's a whole identity and a whole kind of persona that's still out of sync, really, with who God is. And that still remains. And so because of that shame, she wants to make a sharp exit. She's healed, but she wants to get out of there. But then it all goes wrong. And this is where my comedy moment, I remember something like the Pink Panther, where the burglar alarm comes on and all the lights come on, and it's like, and Jesus turns round, and she's like a burglar. She's stolen a blessing. Let's be honest, she's a thief in this situation. She's kind of gone up to Jesus, and without asking, she's stolen something off him because she's touched his cloak, and knowing that by faith she'll be healed, she's not asked for it. She's stolen it off him. And like the burglar alarm's been turned and the spotlights are on her. And Jesus turns around and he confronts the crowd. I mean, I'm guessing he knows who it is, but he confronts the crowd nevertheless. Who touched me? She knows what's going on. Everyone else thinks he's a complete nutter because the disciples kind of helpfully point out. Helpfully. Did you not realize there's a lot of people touching you? What are you talking about? You know, helpful disciples. And he's has none of it. He's looking around. You know, and having been to this prophecy conference, you know, he knows who it is, but he's looking around so that she can confess up. Now the woman is possibly doubly shamed because she had her original shame and now she's been highlighted here. She's been healed, but she's stolen a blessing and I wonder what will the crowd, you know, she's in this situation thinking, what will the crowd think of me? Because now I've touched everybody else and I've touched him. What will he do to me? What will they do to me? More shame, more fear. Is this the ministry of Jesus? This is not how it's supposed to work, right? So anyway, she trembles, she falls at his feet, and she tells him the whole truth. Not just that she's touched him, I'm guessing. I mean, it doesn't go into the details, but I'm guessing it says she's told him the whole truth. But also that she touched him because she had been bleeding for the last 12 years, and that had caused deep shame and hurt and anguish in our heart and who she was. And it does seem a bit cruel of Jesus, doesn't it, to have to make her go through that when she could have just slipped off. Maybe we wouldn't have read about it, maybe it wouldn't have made a good story in Mark, but she could have just snuck off, healed, and surely her shame would have gradually disappeared over the years to come, and she could have been just one person, and there we are, maybe. He could have just let it go. Could have done. But Jesus didn't want to leave the woman in her shame there and then. Because if only the bleeding would have been cured right then, only half of her healing would have happened, because she would have gone away in her shame. And it would have been a continual thing, and it may be a continual worry, will this come back? And people will still look at her and think, there's the lady who used to bleed. You know, how many people do you know you thinking, there's the lady who used to be an alcoholic or used to be this or used to be that. You know, there's that guy who used to be his wife but doesn't anymore, does he? The shame's still there, isn't it? But Jesus doesn't want to leave this woman in her shame. And so Jesus exposes the shame, really, and brings this woman out really for her own welfare, so that everyone would know that now she's clean. Really clean. Because I've done it. I mean, not just kind of like doctors and all that stuff that they hasn't worked, but actually here and at this moment, right like that, as an instant, as she touched his cloak, she was made clean. And Jesus wants to know, this woman to know, that he cares for everything about her, not just this bleeding, but her whole identity. It's not just he wants her bleeding to stop, but he wants her whole identity to be changed and transformed. And so that shame would be completely dealt with, as well as the bleeding. So Jesus speaks there and he says, He speaks absolution, is the word. And he speaks peace, and he speaks freedom. He says, your faith has healed you. That much she kind of already knew, but he says it, your faith has healed you. And you would think, well, that's what she came for. She wanted to be healed, so that's that. But then he goes on and he says, what's he say? Go in peace and be free from your suffering. So he speaks peace and he speaks freedom to her shame. Peace is the English language, peace is just sort of not great. It doesn't really sort of fully do justice to the Jewish idea of shalom and that whole holistic meaning of the word peace that comes to the whole person when Jesus speaks that blessing, that well-being, that security, that friendship, the salvation that comes when someone says peace or shalom. But he says this to this woman, it's like giving her a whole new identity. Peace. You're no longer that thing that you were before. You're no longer that broken personality before, but you are now a new person. You're no longer defined by the bleeding. You're no longer defined by the impurity. The past has gone. It's now behind you, completely cleansed. The old has gone. The new has come, both physically and emotionally. Be freed from your suffering. No more guilt, no more shame. This is good. We say hallelujah to that, though. It's interesting, as I did a bit of research on this, I think it was a psychology journal, there was a whole load of theories on remedies on how to deal with shame. But interestingly enough, this was a secular magazine, two things that came up. One of them was confession and absolution. So the person who feels shame in a counselling process, if they confess and there's some way that they can receive forgiveness, then funny enough, that gets rid of shame. I wonder who invented that psychological idea. So it's good that the psychologists are agreeing with Jesus as well. But also they say that a change of the rules and the standards that cause shame also brings healing to shame. And I think it's interesting that the gospel not only forgives and leaves us where we are. You know, it doesn't sort of say, Daniel, yeah, you're forgiven for being a terrible dad or whatever. I'm keep going back to this. Maybe we'll have this guilt complex about this. But you're forgiven for being a terrible dad, but then when you're still a terrible dad, you'll still continue to be forgiven. No, it doesn't say that. It says, you're forgiven, and I give you a new identity. And I give you a new start. And Daniel, you are a new creation in Christ, and the old has gone and the new has come. I don't think Daniel's a terrible dad, by the way. He's all right. No worse than me. And that's, the gospel changes the standard. It changes the rules for who we are and who we see ourselves as. And that we have a new identity in Christ. So just to finish with, I don't know what your I don't know what all the issues that will be in different people's lives. I don't know whether there are issues where debt has caused shame to us, or disability or sickness, or tragedy that's hit us or our family that causes shame to us, or abuse that's happened to us in the past, whether that be physical or verbal or emotional, that causes shame in us. There's so many different things that could cause us to be ashamed, and you may not realize what they are now, or there may be some really big issues that are going on for you, I don't know. But I thought it would be just a good idea just to take a moment just to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And just to minister to us. And then after that, for us just to come to Jesus and to reach out to him, even if we feel as though all we can do is just come behind him and just almost tap him on the edge of his coat. And know that through faith we're healed, but also to hear the words of Jesus. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. Go and live in this new identity I've given you. New life. So, as we pray, let's ask the Holy Spirit to come and to just speak to us. But also, as we go out from here, that we live in a world where people are ashamed. We live in a world where people think they're not good enough to go to church, which is completely bonkers, because the whole point of coming to church is that none of us are good enough to come to church. And we know that, hopefully, that the gospel is that Christ died for our sin. But that's the world we live in. There are people who are hiding in our community around us through homelessness, poverty, people who've been victims, have brought shame on them. And let's ask God for the ability to bring ministers, grace, to the world around us, to speak forgiveness, but also to speak a new identity to them, the oldest guy in the East. Let's just take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us, and then we'll close. Come, Holy Spirit. Minister to our hearts. Minister to who we are. Jesus, we come and present ourselves to you. Jesus, we touch the hem of your garment, knowing that in faith you hear. But I pray you administer not just that healing to the thing, but you also administer healing to our who we are, and that any identities that we have put on ourselves or others have put on ourselves that have caused us shame, that you would remove those things now, Jesus, and bring healing to the whole of us, who we are. That you bring a new identity to us in Christ. We would know that new life in our identity. The shame would be gone, just like this woman, who was set free not just from the bleeding, but just also from the whole stigma that went with it, the whole shame that went with it. Minister to us, we ask. Help us. And I pray, give us boldness to go out into this world and bring this good news to the world around us, that we don't need to be defined by the things that happen to us, things we have no control over. But that, Jesus, you can bring healing to those things, but also then what that you caused us to be. In Jesus' name, give us boldness and minister to those who are hiding, those who are isolated through shame. Give us the power to speak and also the signs to follow as we minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Amen.